The Bible reading tonight comes from 1 John chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Thanks, Sarah. Good evening, church. I speak to you in person with vision attached, with their mixed emotions. I'm grateful for your benefit. It is, I found really helpful being able to look at the person preaching, but to my loss, because now I can't preach in a t-shirt and tracky dacks. But nonetheless, I think this is not a positive move. Well, we are starting tonight a mini two-week series about our use of technology, and I've somewhat craftily called it Tech Issues. And if you're tuning in for the first time tonight, welcome. It's great to have you listening and watching. And just to let you know where we've been, we've just finished a long stint in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And then in four Sundays' time, we're then looking at one of the goriest, one of the weirdest and strangest parts of the Bible, the book of Judges. And so I would recommend, if you're not familiar with that book, it would be really good to get your head round it a bit, or at least to be familiar with it for our start in 4 weeks' time. So tonight's not on a passage of the Bible so much as on a topic, and our title, as Jan referred to earlier, is Watch What You Watch. Whether it be Netflix, NBA, novels, the news, Reddit, reality TV, reruns of Scrubs, Anime Lab, Instagram, Facebook, or TikTok, I want us to think tonight carefully and faithfully about the electronic content we consume. Now, you might think that given we're talking about a modern reality, that we would need a thoroughly modern treatment. But that is not tonight's plan. In fact, tonight we are going to spend most of our time wrestling with the words of a man who lived 200 years ago in the Scottish city of Edinburgh, a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers. Let me give you a brief bio, because many of us won't know Chalmers. He was a Scottish minister. In fact, he became a Christian in 1810. He was already a pastor at the time, so not the right order of events ordinarily, but he got there in the end. So pastor, he was a professor of theology, he was a political economist. He even started his own denomination, the Free Church of Scotland. He was a great man. In fact, Chalmers had such an impact upon the city he lived in, Edinburgh, that when he died in 1847, it's estimated that half the population of that great city came to his funeral. But I don't want to focus on the great man nor on his works. No, I want to focus on his words, and particularly I want to focus on one word he gave, one message he gave from his pulpit. And here's the title of the message. And this really forms, it's very unusual for me to do this or for us church to do it, but this kind of forms the backbone of the service this evening, the sermon this evening. And here's the title of a sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I'll repeat that. Yes, it is in English. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the reason why I want to base our reflection on 21st century media habits, why I want to base that on a 19th century sermon, the title alone of which we struggle to decipher, is because I think that what Chalmers said 400 years ago is of critical importance to this issue. In fact, let me go a little further. I think that if we take to heart, if we drink in his reflection on God's words here, they will lay a sure and steady foundation upon which our question of what content to consume can be answered. And Sarah read 1 John 2, 15 to 17 to us, which is a very short reading, but the sermon itself was even shorter. It was just on verse 15. Let me read it to you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I want to say just a few things about this verse before we get to Chalmers' message, because there's some things that Chalmers assumes that I just want to make clear. First of all, and this is the main thing really, when John, the Apostle John, talks about not loving the world, he doesn't mean for us to stop caring about the world. No, John is the same John who wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." No, we are not to love the world in the sense, well, John gives us the sense in verse 16. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." What John is cautioning us against is loving the things of this world, setting our hearts and our minds on the things that our world kind of pulsates with: ambition, acquisition, conquest, satisfaction, self-righteousness, self-glorification. That's the rivalry here, the love of God versus the love of that, the love of the desires of this world. And John says here that they are incompatible. You can't have your cake and eat it. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. And so coming to Chalmers now, he says that if you are intent on removing the love of the world from your heart, then he says there are two ways to try and remove, to extract that love of the world. The first way is, and I quote, "by a demonstration of the world's vanity, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regards from an object that is not worthy of it." Now, you'll notice that Chalmers' language, quite understandably from an 18th century dude, is very 18th century. So I'll offer kind of my little translations as we go along. He's saying this. He's saying option one of the two to get rid of the world, option one is to expose the hollowness, the hopelessness of the world's desires in such a way that you reject, you expel them as worthless. That's option one. Option two is this, again from Chalmers: by setting forth another object, namely God, as more worthy of its attachment, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. Option number two is not to convince oneself of the worthlessness of the world. No, rather it is to put forward the worthiness of God and his promises in such a way that you willingly and keenly replace your worldly love for a godly love. So two options, but, and this is like the key point of Chalmers' message, they are not equally effective options. It's not a case of one or two, take your pick. Again, Chalmers: my purpose is to show that from the constitution of our nature, the former method, that is convincing you of the worthlessness of the world, is altogether incompetent and ineffectual, and that the latter method will alone suffice for the rescue and recovery of the heart from the wrong affection that dominates it. So just to be clear, Chalmers is saying that option one won't work. Exposing the darkness, the hopelessness, the emptiness of the world is not enough to expel the love of the world from our hearts. Why? Chalmers says this: such is the grasping tendency of the human heart that it must have something to lay hold of, and which, if taken away without the substitution of another something in its place, would leave a void and a vacancy as painful to the mind as hunger is to the natural system. Chalmers is saying the heart is like a trap. It has to close in on something. We know nature abhors a vacuum, and so too the heart. The heart is restlessly hungry. It's got to eat. And even if you succeed in showing that its food, its desires are destructive, that it's spiritually toxic, that it's venom for the soul, even if you show that dining out on the world's desires results in your damnation, it's not enough. Think about it like this. It's all well and good explaining to the drug addict that the meth is destroying him. He knows that without you telling him. But if you don't offer a superior alternative, then he's going to go straight back to the dealer. You see, option one is not enough. There must be something else to conquer, to replace the love of the world, and to capture the throne, the seat of your heart. We must address, Chalmers says, to the eye of his mind another object with a charm powerful enough to dispossess the first of its influences. And the only object more powerful, more compelling, more intoxicating than the love of the world is the love of God. See, that's why his confusing title, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, he means by that only a newer, greater affection, greater love, the love of God. That alone will expel, will eject our love of the world. Only once God is seen not just as a rival, but as a far more excellent object, a far better nourishment for the soul, an infinitely more lovely home for our heart's affection. Only when we taste and see that the Lord is good, only when we marvel at the blood of Christ that cleanses oceans of our filth and transgressions, only when the insane magnitude and unfathomable grandeur of his gracious promises hit us, only when those promises of love and reward start to have life in them, have flesh and bone knitted to them, blood and blush given to them, then and only then will the deep roots that the world has snaked and twisted through our hearts will be severed and uprooted by the new resident in our home, our God. Or if that's kind of too highfalutin, put it like this. In short, it's a war of loves. And in a war of loves, it doesn't matter how fruitless, how harmful, how pointless a love is proved to be. The only way to win, the only way that that love will be defeated, is if something more lovely is offered. And if this thesis is true, I happen to think it is, obviously, I think it has some pretty clear implications for our topic. And yes, we did finally get there. The question, watching what we watch. How? Well, think for a moment. Think about what happens when you open up that Netflix catalogue. You are hit, aren't you, by a dumbfounding smorgasbord of worldly delights. It's kind of an endless ocean of sensuality and sex, of envy and greed, of wealth and beauty, of stories of romance and affection, murder and intrigue, magic and mayhem, 4K, full HD, promises of fantasy and ecstasy. And all that on the home screen. Two pushes of your thumb. And of course, you know they are false promises. You know they are short-lived pleasures, hollow satisfaction. But if you come to these false promises equipped only with that knowledge, only that they are wrong, only that you should feel guilty, that's not enough. You've brought a knife to a gunfight. Or to think of our kind of eating metaphor, you're left with a cold bowl of moral soup competing with the option of a banquet of delight. You see, the fight was over before it started. And of course, it's not just Netflix. I just pick on it because most of us are on it. It's everywhere, isn't it? The world is endlessly kind of pushing its delights on every street corner, pasted over every surface, promises pushed into kind of every nook and cranny of our lives. And here's the thing. If you walk into the hallways of the world hungry, then you're headed for disaster. See, actually, I was reminded of this in a kind of vivid way this week. Last week, actually, I went to Woolies to buy some veggies, but I walked through the doors of Woolworths hungry. I mean, that is a rookie error, isn't it? And suddenly, 5 minutes later, I'm at the checkout. And I've bought all these things that aren't even approximating vegetable. And I know they're not good for me. I know that I will regret eating them pretty much instantly. But I bought and I ate. Because when you got to eat, you got to eat. The trick is not to walk into a world of fleeting promises starving. You see, do that and you'll stumble. Do that and you're just treading water in shark-infested waters. You see, to resist, you need to have tasted the infinitely more delightful, the more ravishing, the more satisfying meal. You see, you need to have sated your hunger, slaked your thirst with something far more lovely than what the world offers. Back to Chalmers again. As he closes his sermon, and as we kind of draw our threads together, he offers a metaphor of this whole kind of complex and competition between the love of the world and the love of God as a choice between two planets. One, the present kingdom of the world with its desires, and the other, the kingdom of God with its promises and fulfillment. And he begins this metaphor with a man looking out across a vast expanse of this present world. Think of a man standing on the margin of this green world, and that when he looked towards it, he saw abundance smiling upon every field and all the blessings which earth can afford scattered in profusion throughout every family and the light of the sun sweetly resting upon all the pleasant habitations and the joys of human companionship brightening many a happy circle of society. And on the other, beyond the verge of this planet, on which he was situated. He could see nothing but a dark and fathomless unknown planet. Would he voluntarily say goodbye to all the brightness and all the beauty that were before him upon earth and commit himself to the frightful solitude away from it? Would he leave its peopled dwellings and become a solitary wanderer through the fields of non-entity? If the space on this other planet offered him nothing but a wilderness, would he for it abandon the homebred scenes of life and of cheerfulness that lay so near and exert such a power of urgency to detain him? Would he not cling to the regions of sense and of life and of society, shrinking away from the desolation that was beyond it? Would he not be glad to keep his footing firm on the territory of this world and to take shelter upon the silver canopy that was stretched over it? But if during the time of his contemplation, some happy island of the blessed floated by, and there had burst upon his senses the light of its surpassing glories and its sound of sweeter melody, and he clearly saw that there a purer beauty rested upon every field, and a more heartfelt joy spread itself among all the families, and he could discern there a peace and a piety and a kindness which put a moral gladness into every heart and united the whole society in one, rejoicing sympathy with one another and with the benevolent Father of them all. Could he further see that pain and morality were there unknown? Now what once was wilderness has become a land of invitation, and that now is the world he in a wilderness. Which planet has captivated the eyes of our heart? Which one's promises consume and drive us? Are the promises of God in Christ Jesus like a dark and distant planet, or are they a picture of delight to you? Now, I'll admit in a sermon about what you watch, I have spoken altogether very little about what you watch. And nor am I. Why? Because I'm convinced that it's far more important and far more effective for me not to tell you about what should or should not be on your feeds, but to ask, what is your heart feeding upon? Because here's the thing, if our hearts and minds are captivated by Christ, if our imaginations are transfigured by his glory, if our soul, like the deer, pants for him, then screen time, simple. Watch whatever you want that doesn't steal or diminish that delight. Watch whatever doesn't make Jesus smaller. Watch whatever doesn't threaten to smuggle the world back into your heart. Watch anything that doesn't sully and stain your vision of our Heavenly Father. But if you're not there, you see, if deep down in your marrow, if you're dead honest, the promises of Jesus can't hold a candle to the promises of the flesh. If you're feeding your soul on this world, then no amount of wisdom, of clever critique, of guilt inducement is going to make any change at all. I'd have wasted my breath and your time. And if that's you, I would say, seek the God who loves you. Seek the love and the joy that are offered in our Lord Jesus. You see, only the wholeness he offers will eject the world from your heart and fill the hole in your heart the world could never. Let me pray. Father in heaven, our life is indeed a war of loves. Father, I pray by your grace through the work of your Spirit, as we meet together, as we encourage each other, as we read your word, as we pray, as we sing, I pray that you might feed our hearts and our minds on Christ. I pray that you might create in us such a vivid picture of the blessings, that as the Apostle Paul prays, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might see the glorious inheritance that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.